Well, good evening, Facebook. Glad to have you with us. As always, you know you are always our honored guest here as we're having these midweek Bible studies. Now, what I'm going to do, or what we're going to do here in a minute, I should say, is we're going to study, continue in our study from the book of Exodus. But before we get there, what I want us to do is we are going to share this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. That's where I am honored to be the pulpit minister, and I would love for you to come visit us if the opportunity ever should present itself for you to come out and be a part of our worship services. I've also got my Bible turned to our lesson text. We're going to stay within the chapters of Exodus 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19 tonight. And you may be saying, whoa, Brother Justin, that's a lot of ground to cover. I will admit, it is a lot of ground to cover. But if you see where I'm wanting to get, especially with our lesson next week as well, we will need to cover that ground. So it's Wednesday night Bible study. Post, it is there. You are studying with us, and I am forever honored and glad that you are. Grab your Bible as we're going to study what I have titled, because I love to alliterate, Moses, from the sea to the song to Sinai. That's how kind of I want you to remember, if you will, really the chapters of 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Because if you remember last week, Israel was freed from their Egyptian bondage. They had been there for some 430 years. Last week we discussed the Passover and the historical significance of that great event. And then we transition that into 12, 13, 14 chapters, including the crossing of the Red Sea on the dry land. And I'd originally just want to move right on into the Ten Commandments, but I thought there are too many rich things in the between chapters of the Red Sea and the Ten Commandments that I would feel bad if we missed out on some of those for our Bible study here this evening. So grab your Bible. And what I notice as I scoot things out of the way so I don't knock something over is we see, that, at least in my mind, the events that will happen in chapter 15 are only natural because they're going to praise God from whom all blessings flow. We also see throughout this study we're going to notice character traits of the Israelite nation that will carry on throughout the rest of the Bible, because they're going to complain. And something else I find interesting in our study tonight, kind of as a foreshadowing introduction, is sometimes good advice may come from unusual sources or places that you may not expect it. Let's get into our lesson and chapter 15, and we're just going to do a slide a chapter, and we're not going to read every verse in these chapters. In fact, that would be a great second half of the week Bible study for you, is to go back and read all these verses. Not that the others are not important, but we're just trying to do a great overview of these five chapters. So I've titled chapter 15, The Song. Why? Because verse 1 of chapter 15, the Bible says, Moses sang, and the children of Israel sang this song unto the Lord. And they said, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. We see this is often called the Song of Moses, and it's referenced throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, even some of the hymns that we sing. We will sing the Song of Moses and the Lamb by and by, making an allusion to this here in the 15th chapter of Exodus. But notice he says, the Lord, he is my strength and my song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God. Notice that personal relationship that Moses and the children of Israel sang about with God. And they said, I will prepare for him a habitation, my father's God. I will exalt him. So a multi-generation of generations of following God. Now, verses 4 through 12, they're going to retell the events of literally what just happened. But I want you to notice what they say specifically in verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, lowercase g? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who else is like thee, O God? What has God just done? God showed himself, in the miracles and in the wonders that he did back in the Exodus. with those 10 plagues that we studied two Wednesday nights ago, and with the wonderful show of his power by parting of the Red Sea. So it's only a worthwhile question to say, who else is like the Lord? Who else is like him? No one else is glorious. No one else is holy. No one else should be praised. No one else is this wonderful. There is none like God. And they came to this realization after being inundated with Egyptian deities left and right, that those deities had no power, but the God in heaven certainly did. Let's skip on down to verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. You know, in our country here in the United States of America, it is an election year. If you haven't found that out yet, I'm not talking politics, but with the simple fact that every 4 years we elect a new leader or re-elect the same leader. But that's an every 4 year process. Other countries do it every 6 years, or sometimes it's a monarch or a dynasty. But all those rulers, their reigns, they come to an end. But not God. God sits on his throne, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. And so this is the song that the children of Israel sing. But notice Miriam, she has a song as well. Miriam is a prophetess. Who is Miriam? The older sister of Moses and Aaron. Go back to the first chapter. Who is the one that is looking over the baby Moses while he is in that ark in the bulrushes? Why, his older sister Miriam. Who is the one when Pharaoh's daughter draws him out and says, I will call his name Moses, for he has been drawn out. Who goes forth and says, would you like a Hebrew mother to nurse him? Miriam. So here, she takes a timbrel and goes out with all the women, and she answered them. She said, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He's the horse and his rider thrown in the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out to the wilderness of Shur, and they went there 3 days in the wilderness, but they found no water. So we have in 23 through 27 the waters at Marah, and just suffice it to say that the Lord says unto him that you will give them something to drink. He said, command them, and they receive water. This teaches them to trust in the Lord. We have the food would be how I've described chapter 16. I'm just going to go ahead and put all the verses. We're going to hit up here so I don't have to try to go back and hit that. Notice chapter 16, verse 1. They took the journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, as they're departing the land of Egypt. When did they leave? The first day in the 14th month? Brethren, they are 1 month removed from that old lifestyle. And they start complaining against Aaron and Moses in the wilderness. And they said, verse 3, would to God we would have rather died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt than to die here. They said, you took us out of Egypt. They're going to complain about leaving Egypt, although they complained about being in Egypt. But they're complaining, saying, Lord, we would have rather died there than dying here, because we're hungry. So God provides them food, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate or a portion for his daily bread. Remember when Jesus prays in his model prayer in Matthew 6, give us this day our daily bread. They were to go out and get their daily ration, that I may prove them whether they walk according to the law or not. But notice, and it will come to pass, on the sixth day they will prepare, they bring it in, but they'll take in twice as much. Why? Because they are going to be instituted, and it's going to be put into law, into effect in the 20th chapter, which, Lord willing, we'll study next week. That you work 6 days, and you rest the seventh. That would be the fourth command. That is, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Why? Because the Lord created the world in 6 days, and he rested there on the seventh. So on the sixth day, you are supposed to gather twice as much. But here's the caveat. When they gathered this every day, their bread, their manna, as we'll learn here in verse 8, Moses said, the Lord shall give you evening the flesh to eat. That would be quail. They ate quail. There would have been a handful of ways you could have roasted. You could have boiled quail. He says, "And I will give you bread in the morning, for the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him." What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Notice what I have here in brackets, and it's set off a little bit smaller there by verse number 8. I have manna in brackets what? Manna literally translates from Hebrew to English, what? Actually, maybe better translated, what is or what is this? It was a bread-like substance, and from the study I've done, there was about three or four different ways that you could cook with manna. And you could make it into bread, and you could do it this and that. So it's not like they ate the same meal of quail and the same meal of manna every day. But God is providing them staples that they can cook, fix, and prepare for themselves. But notice, he says, everyone must gather. Verse 16, according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man of them which are in his tent. An omer is theorized today to be about 3.6 liters, if that helps you in a measurement. But here's the thing. God is teaching his people, you get for today what you need today. Because if you wanted to be greedy and say today, it's Wednesday if you're watching this live in our study, if you wanted to get food for today and tomorrow, and you thought, well, I'll just store some in my tent, I'll keep it with me, nobody will know, the food that you did not eat on that day expired by the time you were ready to eat it on that next day. But notice, that did not happen on the sixth day with the food that you had stored for the Sabbath. Verse 24, and they laid it up till the morning, because they'd picked twice as much on the 23rd verse. It did not stink. There was not a worm therein. So God is teaching them, you need to obey me if you want to eat. I'm providing this for you. The Bible, they will later go on to say, they have quail up to their nostrils. Everywhere they look, it's just quail upon quail that God provides. And it's just manna upon manna, which God provides. But you can't get too much. You can't be greedy. You must do this 6 days in a row, and then on the seventh, you will have enough. So chapter 15 is the song. Chapter 16 is the food. Go with me now to chapter 17. I've titled that one, The Water, here in our study. From the sea to the song to Sinai. We're in that part to the Sinai part. I don't know why I made these all click individually. Chapter 17, verse 3. The people thirsted there for water. God's providing their food, but they need water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill our children and cattle with thirst? Remember, the last chapter they said, why'd you bring us out without any food? And now they say, why'd you bring us out without anything to drink? We're going to die of thirst. So they complained to Moses. They complained to Aaron. So the Lord said unto Moses, verse 5, go before the people, take the elders of Israel, take your rod where you smote the river. Chapter 15, and go. Behold, verse 6, stand before the rock upon the rock at Horeb, also Sinai, and smite the rock, and water will come out of it. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Meribah, these are the waters that are before Horeb. Now, something we need to note is that this time he was told to strike the rock. Later on in the book of Numbers, they're going to come back to this rock, or at least in this area. And God's going to say to speak to the rock, but Moses is going to strike the rock. And because he strikes the rock, he is not allowed to enter into the promised land. But that is getting about 2.5 books ahead of where we are in our study here tonight. But God, once again, has provided for his children to drink. Look at verse 9. I have this underlined. You may want to mark it. Joshua takes over for Moses. Well, Joshua, the first time he's ever introduced in the scripture, is Exodus 17 and verse 9. The Bible says, Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek. That's the king of the Amalek, or who future would come the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And verse 10, so Joshua did. I don't know when Joshua was born. I've read where people have speculated it. I don't know what all Joshua has done, but I tell you what, from the moment he's introduced, he's serving God. And I like that about Joshua. In fact, I love the book of Joshua because of the fact he serves God. So he says, go stand here, and I'm going to go into battle. And Moses and Aaron and a friend of theirs, Hur, who is intermittently dispersed in the Exodus account, Hur goes with them, H-U-R. I've often wondered if his first name was Ben, but I don't think so. And it came to pass, Moses held up his hand, verse 11, and when his hands were up, and his rod, you can imagine the rod is the presenter, and the rod was in his hand, and his hands were up, the children of Israel were winning their fight against the Amalekites. But notice, when Moses let down his hands, Amalek was winning, and the children of Israel were losing. Moses' hands are up, children of Israel win. Moses' hands are down, the children of Israel are losing. And this is a wild battle. Now, I don't know if you've ever held something up for a while, but you can do it for a handful of seconds. But you start doing it for minutes and hours upon end, and your arms, they start to give out. Verse 12, his hands were heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat there on, because he just has to keep his hands up, so he's resting. And I want you to notice, oh, if we all had one friend like Aaron, and oh, if we all had one friend like her. They stayed his hands, Aaron on one side, her on the other, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Moses is exhausted. He's having to stand in this position because he knows when he lets his arms down, God's people will lose the battle. So they get him where he can kind of squat down, still keeping his hands up. He could rest for a minute. And then you've got Aaron and Hur, almost as if they put their shoulders under his elbows or his arms, his wrist. And so technically, Moses' arms stayed lifted in the air. But he couldn't do it without a good brother, literally a physical brother and a good friend. Oh, that we would have an Aaron, and oh, that we would have a Hur in our lives, or oh, that we would be the Aaron or Hur to somebody else, right when they're in the middle of a battle, helping them out so they will be victorious. Because if our friends are victorious, we will be victorious as well. Brethren, look at verse 13, because Joshua, he discomfited Amalek and his people the edge of the sword. And then the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. I will utterly put the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So Moses built an altar there, Jehovah Nissa there, which literally means in the Hebrew, the hand upon the throne of the Lord. He said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will go to war with Amalek from generation to generation. So here at the water, you could have also called this chapter the war, I guess. We need an Aaron and we need a Hur in our lives. Go with me now to Exodus chapter 18, which I have titled The Advice. Simple titles, that's how I'm trying to remember these as I go through and study the book of Exodus. The Advice. Here we see advice is going to come from a place that may not have been first suspected. Verse 1 of chapter 18, Jethro, the priest of Midian, that's Moses, his father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and the Lord had brought them out of Egypt. Now notice, Moses grew up in the palace of Pharaoh for 40 years. Exodus chapter 1, actually Exodus chapter 2. One day, he sees a Hebrew being taunted by the Egyptians, so he gets angered, kills the Egyptian. Then later on that day, one of the Egyptians says, oh, what are you going to do? Kill us as well. And Moses has to flee. He spends the next 40 years of his life in the land of Midian. He marries a woman, Zipporah, from Midian. And Zipporah's father is Jethro. He's described as a priest of Midian, but he's not a Hebrew. So he's not going to follow directly after the God of heaven. But notice he says, I've heard, or the Bible says he had heard of what God had done for Moses. Because he knew when Moses left to go get the children of Israel, and now they've met back up again. And when Moses left, he didn't have 2.5 million people following him. And now when they see each other, he has 2.5 million people following him. And Jethro, being a rather intelligent man to be a priest, even in that capacity, he says, I have noticed something that this God is with you. So he takes him, by the way, Moses' sons, Gershom, because I've been an alien in a strange land, and Eliezer, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword and from Pharaoh. Notice verses 8 and 9. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done with Pharaoh. Can you imagine having Moses, who was there, tell you? Now, yes, I know Moses wrote Exodus, but I would have loved to have seen the expression on his face and hear the inflection and the emotion in his voice. He says, in all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them, and Jethro rejoiced for the goodness of which the Lord had done to Israel, who had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. He is rejoicing, but look at verse 11. Now I know that the Lord, this is Jethro still speaking, is greater than all the lowercase g gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. What's he talking about? Remember the ten plagues? And God was systematically going through and destroying the Egyptians' ability to rely upon these lowercase g gods or these idols, because they had a god for this and a god for that, and the god for the locusts didn't help them, and the god for the storms didn't help them. Jethro says, I know there is a God. And so verse 13, it came to pass on the morrow, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning to the evening, because the people would come, and I'm going to paraphrase verses 14 through 23. The people would come to Moses, and they would tell him, and he would tell it to God, or God might just tell Moses what to do. And so Moses acted as their legal system. But he did this from the morning till evening, which meant there was no time for Moses, because he's working all the day. So verse 24, or backing up still some in this paraphrase, Jethro basically tells him, says, you need to get you some help. He said, because what you're doing, in one hand it's good, but it's not good, Moses, because you're killing yourself. You're wearing yourself out. He says, so get you some elders and appoint them for all seasons. So Moses listens to the advice of his father-in-law. And now verse 26, the people judged at all seasons. And they had the hard cases they brought to Moses, but every small matter they judge themselves, and that's fine. But if it be a trivial matter that they may have just resolved for the first person, but with it was Moses, he'd have to go through the whole thing over again. But now he has these judges. Why do I have this as the advice? Because you see a paganistic person, a person that's not a Hebrew, who's a priest to these other things, now notices that God in heaven is true and real. And he says, you need help. He has seen all the great things that his son-in-law has done, and he is giving advice which turns out to help Moses out. Our final chapter under examination tonight, like I said, I know we're breezing through this. You may want to go back and reread these, but this way we can get to the Ten Commandments next week, Lord willing. I've called chapter 19 the mountain. Verse 1, in the third month, well, they left in the first month, so we're 2 months out of Egypt. The children of Israel gone forth out of the land of Egypt the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, or Sinai. They come near this mount, the same mount that God had appeared to Moses at the base of in the burning bush. And when he struck the rock, the mount was in the background. And this was a mount for 40 years. Moses had walked around and tended sheep and been a shepherd around. Verse 3. Moses went up to God. The Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, notice, calls him out of the mountain. God is manifesting himself. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He says, you tell them. They know what I've done. Now they need to be different so they can follow me. So Moses said, The Lord said to Moses, "Lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud." Remember that cloud that was leading them? It is now around Mount Sinai. "The people may hear when I speak with thee, and they'll believe thee forever." So Moses told the words of the people, the words of the Lord unto the people. So he says, verses 10 through 15, what you need to do, because once they hear me speak, he says, they're going to believe me, but it's also going to help you out. He says, you need to sanctify them for 2 days. Sanctify, set apart. They would have had some purification rituals, although the law of Moses hasn't been given. It happens in the next chapter. They would have had some purification processes. It says the men aren't supposed to go into their wives and have sexual relations for the next 2 days. They are supposed to appear as holy as they can. In verse 16, "It shall come to pass on the third day in the morning that there are thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, that all the people were in the camp trembled. I would have too." God manifests himself upon the top of the mountain. There's this dark cloud, thundering and lightning, and it was very, very frightening. But look at verse 21. "And the Lord said to Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze. Many of them perish." Go back to verse 13. He says, "There shall not a hand touch it," the mountain that is, "but he shall be stoned or shot through, whether it's man or beast, shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mountain." So God says, you're not supposed to touch the mountain for these 2 days. And when the trumpet sounds, you're supposed to approach, but you still can't touch it. And look at verse 24. "The Lord said unto him, away get thee down, thou shalt come up, you and your brother Aaron." So Moses goes up, comes down, brings Aaron. "Let not the priest and the people break through to come up on to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." So Moses went down to the people and spake unto them. Moses and Aaron go up to the mountain. Now we know what happens in the 20th chapter, where they are receiving, that Moses receives the Ten Commandments. But notice, before they received the command of God, before they came into the presence of God Almighty of heaven, they had to sanctify themselves. They had to be made pure, in a sense, to approach God. And that's the beauty of the 19th chapter, one of the handful of times we read of an earthquake in the Bible. I've got 5 lessons learned, one from each of the chapters that we have studied. So from chapter 15, we should praise God, brethren, when he brings us deliverance, because they had just been freed from 430 years of Egyptian bondage, and they had just been freed from these paganistic overlords who treated them as slaves, even though they were God's own chosen people. Brethren, we should praise God when he brings us out of deliverance. Now, maybe you're fighting a temptation, maybe you're dealing with a sickness, but when God brings you through, we need to praise him. From chapter 16, we could note that God truly does provide for our needs. I'm reminded of what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount about worrying, starting in verse 24 through the end of the chapter, verse 34, where he says, you know, God takes care of the sparrows, and he talks about the lilies of the field. If God takes care of that, what makes you think he won't take care of you? He provided the children of Israel quail at the evening, manna, literally what? At the beginning of the day. God provides for our needs. Now, he doesn't provide for all our wants, but he provides for our needs. From the 17th chapter, we could note that obedience to God results in receiving what he has promised. He said to Moses, if you will do this, they will have water. He says, if you will follow me, I will give you this. Brethren, the same thing happens today. Obedience to God results in receiving what he has promised. What are we obedient in? Baptism, living faithful. If we do, our sins are forgiven, and if we are faithful to death, receive that crown of life. Brethren, from the 18th chapter, the 4th lesson we could learn is that we're not in this alone. We have faithful brothers and sisters that will help us. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. My brethren, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We are to help those around us. Galatians 6, 10. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Oh, that we would have an Aaron. Oh, that we would have a Hur that would hold our arms so we can continue winning the battle. And lastly, from our 19th chapter, lesson number 5, we must be sanctified in order to approach God. God cannot be with sin. So we don't need to have sin in our lives. Now you're going to say, well, we all sin. Come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Yes, you're right. But we can get rid of those sins. We can repent of those sins, go and sin no more. We need to not look like, act like, feel like, think like, smell like, behave like the world when we approach God Almighty in heaven, brethren. And that's what God demands of His people. I hope you have enjoyed this lesson. Like I said, we went through these five chapters very quickly. But as you can tell, I love the book of Exodus. I hope that comes through. Now, I'll tell you what we're going to do, and I've got one more thing that's not on this slide, but we'd love for you to come meet with us at the building there at the Wood Church Christ. We'll be back in at Sunday morning at 11. It being the third Sunday of the month, Brother Billy Henson will present our lesson to us. Always looking forward to him and Sister Patsy coming out and being with us. Sunday night, 5 o'clock, we'll have the third lesson in our series of I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, looking at the life of Paul with the lesson, My Cross I'll Carry Till I See Jesus. And then if I had a room for another point there, the Lord wills, in 167 hours and 30 minutes from now, which will be next Thursday, or next Wednesday at 6:30, I want us to begin a study of the Ten Commandments. Because it's only right. We've gotten to the Mount. Let God give Moses those commands. So we'll study those if the Lord permits us to be here again through another week. I do appreciate you joining this study. Please share it with others because I hope more people can join in our study of the book of Exodus. And I hope that you enjoy it just as much, if not more, than I do. I want to leave you with the same encouragement we've closed every program in this series with. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.